Well, now let's return to that psalm, Psalm 126. It says in verse 1, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed." Well, I'm not going to ask you, do you dream? Because if you don't, you're probably dead, in which case you wouldn't be here. But everyone dreams. But if you had a dream that you wanted to come true, what would it be? You don't have to answer me. I don't expect you to answer me. But for people who aren't here tonight, I suspect one of the dreams they would like to have answered or come true would be to win the lottery or something like that. But spiritually, and that's what we're dealing with here tonight, if you had a dream, a spiritual dream, what would it be? Well, in the context of this psalm, it might be this, that you dreamt that all your friends, all your acquaintances, all your relatives came to know the Lord. And that this town of Bury St. Edmunds became a town which was known because there were so many Christians. Now I know in the 1980s, here in this very place, you did have something of that happen suddenly. You suddenly saw several, if not many, come to know the Lord. And news spread fast, because we knew about it at Melbourne Hall in Leicester pretty quickly. And I think it probably spread other places as well. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a time when God suddenly comes. A time when God moves, and you know it. Now, there are alternative ways of speaking about this first verse. It could be that you have in your particular Bible about restoring the fortunes rather than captivity. It doesn't really matter which one you choose. But it's this longing that is spoken of here. This longing and sudden realization, like a dream that comes true. And when it does, and it can do, and it did here, in measure, at that special time, it is sudden, it is wonderful, and no doubt that is why we read at the beginning of verse 2 here, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy." Now I know the Lord is building the church here. I keep tabs on you guys. I like to get information. I tell you why I like to get information, because I pray for you. And if you don't get the information, you can't pray intelligently, can you? So it's always good. I mean, but Bob, you see, when I was in the vestry, he quizzed me. I know what he's quizzing me for. He's quizzing me because he wants to pray about things. That's good. That's admirable. The interrogation can go two ways, though, you know. But I hear that sugar mice is full of little mice. Is that right, so to speak? Or little monsters. I don't know which one it is. But that's tremendous, isn't it? I heard that there were, including Peter Dorrington, there were 82 there the other day. I imagine he did a head count. But isn't that good? And I hear that you've got families, 11 children in here this morning. Now that's really encouraging, because there was a time when, you were struggling in that way. You know? So these are great blessings from the Lord, and it's wonderful. But here really we're talking about something much bigger. I mean, if you should take verse 1, go back to verse 1, and you use the words, the Lord brought back captives to Zion. That can be interpreted physically, i.e. after the Babylonian exile, which is Matthew Henry's interpretation of the psalm when it was written, possibly by Ezra. Or it can mean spiritually, which I would prefer, because of verses 5 and 6, which are purely spiritual. But it's something that the Lord can do. But he has to do it with a laboring church. He has to do it with a people who are serving him. That's his way. We'll come back to that later. At VOCM, I got this as a word of encouragement, by the way, when we had our first messy church and nobody came. I reported it back to India, and Aptaraj said, well, we had to wait 10 years for our first convert. So thank you very much, Aptaraj. Okay. So we've now been doing messy church for 4 years. We still don't have, we have people coming, but we don't have any converts yet, i.e. people who've migrated from that activity into church. But we've still got 6 years to go, obviously. I trust not. But it's true. From 1975 to 1985, they labored in Volati Village and no one was converted. No one. They were allowed to teach pastors. The pastors were allowed to experience village evangelism locally. They were allowed to do that. Somewhere between 1975 and 1992, when I first visited, they had had their first martyrs. Because a Christian family, not being converted but lived in the village, were burnt alive in their house. So you can see how tough things were and how antagonistic the headman of that village and the people were to the presence of Christianity in that place. Although they were allowed to build a church, and that still stands today, and it's their biggest church, dedicated in 1992, earlier than my visit, which was in December. So what I'm saying is that the Lord plants people in places. He has fellowships or churches, and we are to be faithful, but we're also to look for dreams to be fulfilled, which he's perfectly capable of doing. And you have an example of that in Gomathi. Suddenly, she woke up and spoke. And it wasn't babble. She was speaking properly. And she's recovered so quickly that she's now at home. Well, I'm sure that is to Raja a dream come true. But now magnify that and think of the labours that you're undertaking faithfully. And that's what we're called to be, faithful. Not successful, but faithful. But think of our prayers being answered. Now, do we have that expectation? Or do we think, oh, this is tough? Well, it probably is. I'm not mucking around on this. It probably is. It's tough at Newmarket. I can tell you, at Studlands Park Christian Fellowship, where we have 8 to 12 people coming. It's a mission church. And the next psalm tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. But if it's the Lord's work, we carry on with it. But let's raise our expectations and let's ask him to do wonderful things amongst us, which clearly is implied by this psalm that we're looking in, Psalm 126. Captivity can turn to release very suddenly. time of difficulty can turn to a time of blessing. But it is purely through the Lord working. It is through him and him alone and to his glory. It always is to his glory. And I'm sure what you experienced here in the 80s, you would say, the Lord did it. Yes, you may have been instrumental in it, but you would say, well, I wasn't expecting that. Not at that moment, but God chose to do it. It's always the Lord's work. When the Lord comes with an outpouring of his Spirit, when he comes to bless and to save, to revive his church and awaken people, it is his work. It's not our work. We become bystanders in that sense. Yes, or instruments in his hand, but that's it. Think of, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And raise our expectations. Let us just read that. I'll read that verse to you. Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is Paul speaking. It's his prayer for the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Never forget it. So keep praying. Keep working. Keep trusting. And keep looking to our Lord. Keep looking to Jesus. For he's able to do it beyond our expectations, beyond our dreams and our visions, or our, dare I say it in some churches, KPIs, key performance indicators, which I hate. Church is not a key performance indicator motivated organization. I'm sorry, some churches are like that. No, he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, more than we can imagine. So let's keep imagining. Let's keep dreaming. Let's keep asking the Lord to do it and not to give up and say, this is tough. Yes, it is tough. I can't say it's going to be otherwise. Jesus promised it's going to be tough. But he can break in upon all of that and change it. Let's not forget it. He changed it at the Volity Outreach Church Ministries. I don't know how many hundreds of believers or thousands of believers there are now, but it's certainly changed remarkably. And when it happens, well, it should touch our souls. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Prefer that translation. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. How wonderful to have that happen and to feel that in your heart. We've come to a time of blessing, a time of revival and awakening. Let's go on in our psalm. The latter part of verse 2 and verse 3. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. When revival and awakening happens, and I trust we know the difference between the two. Revival is when the Lord touches our hearts and brings us to life again. Awakening is when he brings in the lost. Well, that's the way I look at it. It's a public work. It cannot be hidden. It's something that you can't hide away in a corner, nor would you want to, of course. But it's acknowledged by all. It's acknowledged by believers and unbelievers. To the former, that is believers, it's a work of awe. Truly, we can use that word, awesome. It's not about Lego movie, all right? We're using it properly, and it's not the way some of our friends on the other side of the Atlantic like to use it all the time. It is truly awesome in the right sense. It's got gravitas to it. It's a wonderful, holy, and perfect work that can only be ascribed to God. Everyone acknowledges it. You will acknowledge it. The unbeliever will acknowledge it. And you know, to those, and I've got this round the wrong way, to those who are unbelievers, it's a work of awe. To those who are believers, it fills them with joy and gladness. Acts 2, 46, 47. Acts 2, 46, 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, it didn't just affect the believers, it affected those around them. They had the favor of the people. Something wonderful was going on. People recognized it. Now, if you go back, well, it's 115 years ago to the Welsh Revival, 1904, I think it started. Things changed so much in that country that even rugby was forgotten about for a while. Now, that's saying something, isn't it? In another way, I wish they'd forget rugby now, but well, that was a week last Saturday. But that's the fact, isn't it? That's a fact, and you can read about it. And you can also read about the fact that the crime figures went down. Hugely and tremendously they went down. Yes? All of that happened, and it happens in revivals. Okay? And we're coming up nearly to a century from the Lowestoft Revival, 1921. The echoes of that are still there. But that work started in Lowestoft, in that area, and went up with a fisherman back up to Scotland. And there's a very good book about that. So we could talk about that. We must press on. Now here we come to the prayer, really, of this psalm. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is an area which you're probably aware of, is to the very south of Israel. It's a sort of a triangular shape that goes down, and on one side's the Red Sea, and I think it's the Arabian Sea on the other. I've probably got that wrong, but anyway, or the Gulf of something. But you can find it on the map. It's a triangular shape. Go down from Israel, further south. That's Negev. It's desert. But you know what happens when rain comes to a desert? Suddenly, the whole desert is transformed. So there may have been some little streams there before. Now there are floods. And all the flowers that you didn't think existed in the desert, they come out while the water's there. And they do what they have to do in propagating so that the next time the waters come, there will be another show of flowers. Now, how does this apply to us? Why is it a prayer here? It's a prayer because the experience of the people of God at this time was to be in a desert place, to be in a place where very things were growing, very few things were happening. But that's where God had planted them, if you see what I mean. Isaiah 44, verse 3. And I'm going to try and quote from the Authorized, because the Authorized is correct and the NIV is definitely wrong here. All right? Absolutely 100% wrong. And I'm sure Bob Cotton will back me up on that. So if he doesn't, he's wrong. So, okay. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now I'll go back to the NIV. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Now the NIV has it, I will pour water on the thirsty land. It's not right. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. It's a promise. Are you thirsty for God? Really thirsty for God? Do you feel you're satisfied? One of the problems of growing old is apparently you lose your desire for fluids. And a lot of senior people have problems that way because they don't drink enough each day. Well, if you're a satisfied Christian, you probably think you've got enough. Well, I can tell you haven't. Because we're not in revival. We're not in awakening at the moment. So let's pray individually that the desert will be turned into this blossoming place. That God will send his rain down upon you and upon everyone. He will come as he's able to come. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev, streams in the south. Let's ask God to do it. So let me just press this home for a moment. Are you content as a Christian? Well, I hope in one sense you are. Because every Christian should be content in this sense that they know the Lord and that they are saved. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall make them stumble. Psalm 119, verse 165. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But when we consider the progress, or you might say the lack of progress, of the gospel in this country, then what is our view then? Are we content with that? Do we say, well, what matters is Brexit, actually? You know, park everything else. Brexit is the important thing. Well, it isn't. Ultimately, it isn't. It is important. But it's not as important as souls being saved. It's not as important as stopping people going to hell. Brexit won't solve that, whichever view you might hold of it. If we are at ease in Zion, Amos 6 verse 1, we shouldn't be. To be at ease in Zion means we're quite content as things are. Don't disturb them. Don't trouble them. We're okay. If you have that attitude, that's wrong. It can't be right because you've got people outside who are going to hell. Because they don't know Jesus as their Savior as yet. Or are we more interested in, as it's put in Haggai, 1 verse 4, in our panelled houses, in our DIY, in whether we've got four bedrooms or five bedrooms, or three bedrooms or a flat. But where's the centre of our attention? That's it. Is it on things that are worldly? I mean, I'm not saying we don't need a roof over our head. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But where's our focus? Where's our focus? Be honest with yourself. I need to be honest with myself as well. Where's our focus? Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. That's where our focus should be. Are we longing for a day of his outstretched arm? God's outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. Well, if we are, then this psalm is worth going back to again and again and again. It's a short psalm. It doesn't take long to read it. But there's a lot in it, as we see. Now, lastly then, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, this to me is a promise. There's no ifs and buts here. There's the laboring. There's the sowing and the reaping. There's the tears and the joy. And the two go together. Do we pray and wait? Listen to what I'm saying. Do we pray and wait? Or do we pray and do? Because the implication here is that we don't just pray, we actually work for the Lord. A farmer will never have a harvest if he doesn't sow his crops. I think that's right, Derek, is it right? I imagine your crops are growing quite well at the moment because of the unseasonably warm weather we've had. But if you didn't plant them in the ground, I don't think you'd get a harvest. So pray and do. Pray and work. And it's tough. When Derek has to go out there and plough and sow, it can be quite miserable, I imagine, the weather. The harvest, it's picking the right day, isn't it? But God has the right day for harvest, spiritually. But we must pray and do. Be diligent, be faithful. Carry on. That's what they did and what they do at VOCM. They carry on. They have got lots of opposition. I wouldn't minimize it. I won't write about it because it's too sensitive. But look at what God is doing. Do they stop? No, they carry on. Do they pray? Yes, they pray very much. And Friday is their special day of prayer. So it's a serious business, isn't it? You go out with tears, you go out to sow. It's a serious business, evangelism. It's not easy. It's easy to come and hear a message. It's not easy to get stuck in. And if you're young, get stuck in. I mean that in the right way. Give your life to God. Give your life to God in service for him. I don't mean you have to become a preacher. I don't mean you have to become a missionary. What I do mean is that every day you give back what he's given you, which is life. And he's given you spiritual life as a Christian. Don't squander it on other things. Pray and work for him. And it will be tough and you will have tears. You will have disappointments. You'll have things that you thought were going well and suddenly they don't. But that doesn't matter in the end because God is in control of it all. And God may suddenly answer. Or incrementally. And you're seeing the incremental already, bit by bit. God is building his kingdom here That's wonderful. Please pray for us in Newmarket. Mission church. It is a mission church. It's not even called a church, it's called a fellowship. That church will not exist in 5 years' time unless the Lord brings in new people. Because most of the people who are there now will be dead. They have gone to glory. I trust that God will do wonderful things. But it's hard. But there is a reward. Galatians 6 verse 9. You'll be familiar with this, I trust. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is God's word. It's God's promises to us. There will come a time of harvest. So let's be encouraged by this psalm. God is always working his purposes out. And we may look abroad and say, how wonderful what is happening in VOCM is. And it is wonderful. But it's not been without labour and tears and blood. But we can tend to look away and not look at ourselves and think, oh, it happens there, but it can't happen here. Yes, it can. And yes, it will. If we are faithful, if we stick to the task, because we have this psalm to encourage us. So we return really to the beginning. Let us dream. Proper dreams. Spiritual dreams. And let us pray. And let us go on and labour for him.